I think this is supposed to be a good morning. So forgive me for mistakes and consider the source in recording. I thank you for the opportunity to be with you and to be asked to be one of the speakers for the Little River this year. I'll do the best I can with this and hope that you'll be able to hear and it'll make some sense along the way. Somewhat difficult not being there. I'd far rather be there in person. Have no idea what other ministers have spoken of. And a lot of times we feed off of each other while we're speaking and paying attention as much as we can to hear what's being said and trying to get somewhat of a gist of the meeting and what the Lord is leading in. I'm just stepping out on my own here on this. But having been asked to speak, I'm going to try to direct your attention for a little while in the Word of God and something that really has been bearing on me a lot lately. And I'll direct your attention to begin with to the Word of God in 2 Timothy. I'll begin reading to you in chapter 3 and would like to read several verses of Scripture. And if you'd pay attention to what's being said, and this is Paul speaking to his son in the ministry. And I guess I would just like for you to get the idea and consider for a while this morning while we're visiting together the concern of a father in the ministry to a son in the ministry for generational teaching, if you will, generational teaching and the faith, the faith's continuance. But look with me, 2 Timothy chapter 3. I begin reading to you verse 14. 2 Timothy 3:14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of. I want you to notice this. Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned. There's been some teaching going on. Timothy, you've been a student. Someone has been teaching you. Now, continue in those things that you've been taught. And that from a child, 15, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, notice, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. The Scriptures give you wisdom concerning the salvation that is in Christ Jesus. Doesn't give you salvation as such, but makes you wise unto it. Okay. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The Scriptures are sufficient, and all Scripture is inspired, breathed of God. Timothy, take confidence in the Scriptures that you have been taught. These are sufficient. They will bring you to the place and understanding of maturity as a man. The same Scripture that you were taught as a child is sufficient to bring you from childhood through adolescence all the way to the maturity, old age, as a man. Everything you need to know in this growth cycle as a man, a biblical man, a scriptural man, someone that will be able to lead and to teach themselves and another generation, particularly the next generation, on these Scriptures that you have been taught and you have learned, are sufficient unto all good works. Chapter 4, verse 1. I charge thee, therefore, before God, based upon the sufficiency of Scripture. Timothy, I charge thee, I load you down with the responsibility of this before God. That's what charge means. It means to load, to place, to pass responsibility. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. He is the judge of all the earth. He's the judge of all. So before him, before God, before the Lord Jesus, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. With all long-suffering and doctrine. Notice that. Seem to be, at least we could say, very serious words. Some might say very harsh words. To be misunderstood, they possibly would be, and I'm sure society today would draw back from the sincerity of such words of reproving and rebuking. But perhaps exhorting might sound a little bit more in line of encouraging those others. But to do so, you're going to have to do it by long suffering and doctrine, a continuance of doctrine. Now remember, Scripture is the sufficient source of doctrine. So now as you teach the Scriptures, you're going to have to be long suffering. And all of these things are to be dispersed and to be handed out and to be exampled as you live the Scripture in your life. Watch, for the time will come, for the time will come when they, those that you teach, we're talking about God's people. We're talking about God's children here. Those that you will teach, or at least they're among those. There may be others, but the point is, as you teach the word without discrimination of who the hearer is, those that hear you, there's a time coming in the life of the hearers when they will not endure sound doctrine. Sound doctrine. That doesn't mean loud preaching. That means sound doctrine. The word sound means secure, steadfast, unchanging. That it is reliant, that it is consistent. Timothy, there's coming a time in the lives of the hearers of God's people, of those that hear the gospel preached, that they will not, they won't sit still for sound preaching. Watch. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Now that doesn't mean the teacher so much as one that wants his ears scratched. It means the hearers are going to choose out and they're going to listen to and they're going to seek out teachers that will tell them the things they want to hear. Their ears are itching for those smooth things, the easy things, the exciting things, the things that appeal to them and don't reprove, that don't rebuke, that don't charge them, that don't instruct, the things that they'd have to sit still to consider. The time's coming when they just won't sit still for that. They'd rather hear other things and such things of sound, unchanging, unwavering, consistent teaching. They're just not going to sit still for it. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Timothy? Wow. I'll be quite frank with you, my friends, brothers and sisters. I think we're at that time in America, and I think we're at that time in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ today. I know this is nothing new, but it has been said by others before in the past, but I know from my lifetime and from my situation in life right now, as David of old said, these be my time. This is my turn. It's your turn too, by the way. And we've come to a place that where it seems that God's people in the church just can't sit still to hear a sound message. It's just too long. It just takes too long. I can't sit still that much of this. I'm reminded of what another brother told me, considering that of one particular circumstance where one says that they just couldn't sit still for a service that was that's just too long. I don't sit still for that long for anything. His example and challenge was Beavis. Perhaps we might ought to attend a movie that they were really wanting to see, and about 30 minutes into it, just get up and say that this movie is just far longer than I ever thought. I just can't sit still for this and just walk out. Perhaps that might make the point. The reality of this is, and what I want to get to this morning with you, and I want us to be honest enough to consider, if we might, for just a little while, I want us to be honest enough, dare I say, as good old Baptists, I want us to consider something here, because in light of this, I think we've been attempting to answer the wrong question for far too long. Now, I hope that you're asking yourself, now, what do you mean by that? Let me ask you this. Have you ever been questioned? Now, Brother Peter tells us that we're to be ready to answer when we're asked in meekness for a reason for the hope that is within us. Now we're challenged by Scripture. We're told by Scripture this thorough furniture that real maturity is being ready to answer. So if we're ready to answer, have you ever been asked? Well, now, and I hesitate at this, because I don't like to draw out particulars so much, but I think it's needful. Have you ever been asked, you're a primitive Baptist? Well, now, how is it that primitive Baptists are any different than any other Baptist? And that generally leads into a questioning of things of what we do and what we don't do in one way or the other, and we've tried to adjust that through the years, and to be totally honest, that generally our answer is not very impressive. Just recently, I've tried to think about this and have come to a conclusion. Maybe the reason that our answers don't come across quite so well and doesn't tend to make much of an impact is because we're answering the wrong question. Now, consider this with me as Paul has admonished Timothy. Paul has admonished Timothy to remember the fact that from his youth, he's been raised, he's been taught, he's been instructed in Scripture. He's been instructed in something that is constant, something that is consistent, something that is unchangeable. In fact, it's the Word of God. We believe that. And it's inspired, breathed of God. We believe that the Scriptures, Old and New Testament, are the very Word of God. And are that being said and being believed, the Scriptures are as God says in Malachi 3:16, where he said, 3:6 is it, or it's in the third chapter of Malachi anyway, I know that much. Here he says, for I am the Lord, I change not, therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed. And I've heard that passage of Scripture since I was a little boy. I remember back that I've been instructed in. Even in that point, that God does not change. And if that be the truth, and I believe it is, if that be the truth, then God's Word doesn't change. His Word is secured. His Word is sound. It's unchanging. It is something that we can lay hold of. And as Paul continues here to tell Timothy to preach it, that in all seasons, in season and out of season, whatever circumstance and situation of life that you find yourself, son, the Scriptures are sufficient to answer the needs in those times, be it times of birth. Look at the Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and the time to be born, time to die, time to laugh, time to cry, time for war, time for peace, all of the things that are considered there. In these seasons and out of seasons of time and of life that we find ourselves experiencing this, there's one continual, constant standard that is unchanging in these times that we can go to with great assurance and absolute confidence that the answer would be found there, and that is the Word of God, the sufficiency of Scripture. Now, Paul is saying here, this one that tells this young man that he's concerned about, who is now a pastor, who is now a preacher, and another generation of believers, one who he has taught, one who he has admonished and challenged in the past to consider him, that the things which he has both seen and learned and heard of him, that he is to deliver, that he is to charge, that he is to pass to other faith from him, that will be able to teach others also. This is a generational thinking. And my friends, we need to be concerned about. We need to be seriously concerned about what the next generation is having handed down to them, not so much in things, not so much in bank accounts, not so much in retirement, not so much as in homes and properties and life. But what are we leaving the next generation of security and their hope in heaven and the assurity of God, the very truth of the word of God and the assurance of the finished work of Jesus Christ? Because when you come down to the end of the road, and I'm getting far afield and ahead of myself, but let me continue the thought for the moment. When you come down to the end of the life, in the order that you get, you find out that your handle and grasp upon things of this earth is getting looser and looser all the time as the weakness and reality of age begins to grip you. And you know then that the things that you've been told about and things that you have learned and have considered in the past of the things of God are now the things that hold you steadfast in an ever constant changing world. And certainly we've seen this in recent months as the fear-mongering of those that live over of the government and the media have ruled in the hearts and in the homes of so many, and have had so many now cowering in their homes over the fear of things that they cannot see, when we're being told from our youth of the things of the great hope and surety of things we cannot see. Do you see the challenge of God and the challenge of His Word here? My friends, we need to be concerned of investing in our children and the generation that is ahead of us for those things, that these things that we hold true, these things most surely believed among us, as the apostle would have said. We do indeed hold these things to be self-evident in the Word of God, and I ain't quoting from some government document. I'm quoting from the Word of God here for you to be able to understand that God's Word is constant. And Paul, writing now to this young man in the ministry, he's the same man that at times would have spoke to the Corinthian church and telling them about being steadfast, unmovable in the things of God. And in the 15th chapter, and about the 58th verse, I believe it is, where the apostle Paul said, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding. Now, you lock your feet in the sand and you don't move, but you're to abound in such a circumstance, in such a situation. I mean, stuck to the ground, firmly grounded where you're at, but from that point, abounding. Abounding in the work and the labor of the Lord, for in as much as you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. He's the same one that would write to the Ephesian church in Ephesians chapter 3. And seeing that they are being rooted, they are rooted, and they are grounded in the truth, in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. You've been planted, you've been sent out by the Lord, and you've took root, and you're growing. You're maturing in the things of the Lord. We're looking now for fruit. And it's because it can be established, a tree or a plant or a vine that has been uprooted and knows its aspect. There's no hope of future in that. You, though, being rooted and grounded. My friends, if there's to be fruit produced in the generations of our children and grandchildren, it's going to have to be from old vines and old trees that have the roots deeply grounded in the truth and in the things of God. You see what I'm talking about? The same thing that he says, in essence, to the Colossae church in chapter 2 and verse 7, rooted and built up, established in the faith. You're unshakable, you're unmovable, you're unchanging in that. So now, having established that from the Word of God, I go back to the question now that you've been patiently waiting on me to answer, because we're answering the wrong question when someone asked us that, how is it that we differ so much from other Baptists? The real question should be, and you can know by the very essence of a reality, is it now? Think with me. The problem is, and the question that we or shouldn't be trying to answer, how we're so much different. The question is, seeing as if we are indeed different, why is there any of us left? And the answer to that question is, my friend, is that the only reason that there's any of us left is because we haven't changed. The thing that grinds the endurance of those around us in religion, I confess that sometimes the things that challenges us and our youth and the reality as we look around and we compare, we begin, which Paul tells us again is not wise for us to do this. But when we begin to compare ourselves among ourselves and by others, we begin to number ourselves among ourselves, and we either try to come to the conclusion because we're so many, that we must be right, or the old Baptist tendency has been that, well, we must be right because there's so few of us. Either thing could change and either thing could be relevant to the circumstances that we find ourselves. But if we begin to ponder, is why is it that we're still here? I know for me, the answer of that is very deep and probing. It has to do with something that I'd like to point you to here for just a little bit further. We're talking about generational teaching. We're talking about generational investment. We're talking about investing for the future. We're talking about a father in the ministry that is looking to see to it that his son in the ministry continues in something. And by the way, Paul has never and did not, and he's not insisting to the young man Timothy, nor did he to Titus, excuse me, to Titus or to us or any of the churches. Now, be sure, oh boy, be sure now that you got the right name over the door. Be sure that you sign outside next to the road. I remember the day when we wouldn't have signs. I mean, after all, we weren't advertising. But now that some of us have kind of got a little bit more modern, and we got signs, and we got posters over our door there, I say that. But let's make sure that you got the right name on, because that's really what proves you right. Sorry. Pinches a little, doesn't it? Pinches a little, doesn't it? My friends, we got a name to promote. We got a name to lift up. We got a name that we ought to be portraying. We got a name that we ought to be spreading and sharing of the consistency of the truth concerning this one name. And that name is Jesus Christ. Steadfastly rooted, grounded, established in the teaching of the doctrine of the finished work of Jesus Christ by sovereign grace. My friends, this is that we need to hold true, and I want to insist to you that this is being seriously lessened in our day. It's being lost constantly. The next generation, even, dare I say, and go this far, I'm already out on the limb here at Kraken, so let me go ahead and finish. I'm sitting in my office here. I'm not in Georgia right now. I'd say the same thing if I was there. I fear this even among our young ministry today, that the sincerity of the sufficiency of Scripture is being slowly lost, where the mention of other things, these things that Paul calls fables, these things that are stories, these things that are the teaching of men, are finding their way, weaving themselves back into the fiber and the fabric of the clothing of the righteousness of God's children in the church. It's nothing new. It's just coming around again. It's the same old thing with a different pair of pants or maybe a different dress on it. I don't know. I don't care how you want to say it, but it's the same thing. My friends, we need to be aware of this, and we need to be warned of this. What our youth is looking for and doesn't even know how to ask for it. I've been paying attention recently in lots of ways, and I confess that I see in our youth the same thing, I admit to you, the same thing that troubled me in my youth growing up in the old church. I've been around the old church ever since I was a little fella. I could say like Paul here with Timothy, I've been taught from my youth, and a lot of things that I've been taught from my youth, I found by studying Scripture, they're not there. But then there's other things of Scripture that I have found concerning the doctrine, steadfastness of the doctrine of Christ. Those things are consistent, and I got to tell you now that's why I'm still here. That's why I'm still here, is the consistency of the truth of the love of God. The love of God for somebody like me, for somebody that doesn't deserve it, and all of the changes and the winds of doctrine that have blown through the years of my life, the things that have influenced me, the things that I've yielded to, the things that I've followed after, the things that I have tried myself foolishly to inject here and there along the way. And that the Lord has been patient with me, and the long suffering of God has endured such things in this in my life. And I can see now, as so much I would like to tell my dad, and maybe some of you can relate to this, that now that my dad's gone and I'm at the age where he was when I was a boy, there's things now that I see that I didn't understand then. I thought that he was tormenting me and hard and things that were just, it was beyond my endurance. And if I could ever just get free of it, I'd leave. I'd go somewhere else. And I tell you what, my kids won't ever have to put up with such stuff as this in my life. But God, I could tell my dad now that I see now. What you was trying to teach me. I see now that even though you didn't know how to vocalize it, that you loved me. I see now that you were doing things to help me to prepare how to be a man, how to be a provider, how to be a protector, know the value of the day's work, and so on and on and on, things we could go. It's not the fables of the world. It's not the roll of the dice or the seeking of good pleasures and things of life. We tried that. I admit that. But my friends, these things are coming around again. They've been constantly with us. Paul is warning Timothy that in a season to season and an ever-changing wind blowing from different directions, influences from everywhere, churches that are being influenced by men and the power and the position of men, jockeying for position and for power, that these churches need to be steadfast. They must be a standard that holds our feet to the fire in the midst of all of these things of life. And it's the unchanging standard of the consistency of the Word of God, the unchanging Word of God, the unchanging God, the grace of God, the faith of God, the mercies of God, the finished work of God. These things need to be held to and taught. But we're in the time, my friend, where fables are being taught, where fables are being listened to, where are the people sitting on our pews, ears are itching for somebody to tell them how that they can do what everybody else in the world is doing, and they can get just close enough to it that it might change them a little bit. But you know, after all, God's got it all worked out anyway, and it's going to turn out well. My friends, let me just interject something here. When the Scripture tells us about something that we have fought for and we've tried to be consistent in recent decades of the temporal, timely salvation and deliverance of God's people, let me tell you, there's a flip side to that. If indeed there truly be timely salvation, temporal deliverance, let me tell you, there's also a temporal hell. There's also a timely damnation for the unbeliever, for those that reject to do the things that God has instructed us to do, for those of us that have the position and the potential and have been taught and instructed in the Word of God of how God expects of us and would have us do. There's consequences for the decisions that we make in this world, and our churches are living proof that we made wrong decisions in the past, and that we continue to do this, and we're passing it on to the next generation. I, like Paul, am concerned about the generation of ministry that's coming along, because they're going to teach my kids. They're going to teach my grandkids, and I want them to know, and I charge them. I charge you, therefore, my friends. I'm not trying to be hard, but I'm telling you, this is the heart of the gospel. This is the thing that we need to be concerned about the most. This is the thing for the welfare of the being. We always talk, it's all about the children. Well, indeed it is, my friend. And if the Lord carries his coming, if there's to be a church for the next generation, for my children and your children and my grandchildren and your grandchildren, somebody is going to have to lock their feet in the sand on the standard of the Word of God and be unmovable, unshakable in these times, my friend. When everything is coming around about, I must have a lot of friends, I keep saying that. But do you understand, brethren? Do you understand, sister? Can you understand somebody from an old man that's sitting up here all by himself in Northwest Arkansas and wonders if there anybody's listening. We got a generation of children that are coming along, and I'm trying to wrap up my comments here this morning. They're concerned because it doesn't seem that the older folks, are real to them and are willing to share with them. You know what they're looking for? It's the same thing that the older folks say about our young folks. Well, they won't listen to me. There ain't no sense in talking to them because they're here and there. They won't stick and they won't stay. They're not consistent. They're not committed. My friends, what our younger folks is looking for in the church of the older generation is the same thing that the older folks is looking for in the younger generation. It's called commitment. It's called commitment. The younger folks that are getting into marriages and relationships and are finding out the reality that it's not all the bed of roses, that roses have thorns in season and out of season. It's only for a few short months out of the year that the roses bloom and you get to smell the fragrance and you see the beauty of what's there and the potential of that. It's all year long you got the roses. And they're trying to figure out how it is that you have are still here, how it is that so many seems to be bailing out in marriage. Well, I can tell you, it's because people don't have the long suffering. Their hearts are hardened. They don't like the thorns. And this is harder than they thought it was. And they walk away because they're not committed. They're not committed. These young folks are wanting us older folks to tell them why it is, not why you're so much different than anybody else, but why being the same as everybody else, why are you still here? Why are you still here? It's because I'm committed. It's because I gave my word. It's because I said, I do. And I meant it. Does that mean everything is rosy? Hardly. Friends, I still pick thorns out of my hands on a regular basis. Whew. And I'm sure my wife can tell you experiences from the other side of the bush. Wow. Fig leaves don't cover. It takes a blood sacrifice. The shame of our sin, even between husband and wife. It's the very thing that the devil did in the very first time to disrupt and to interrupt the union, the blessed sacredness of marriage that God instituted in men. He divided the husband and the wife. He left them in shame and hiding, trying to cover their own. God provided for them skins of animals. God performed the first sacrifice, the first bloodshed was by God himself and provided coverage for sinful people such as I, such as you. Why are we still here? Because God made a commitment and God is unchanging. God is unchanging. Oh, what is it that the older ones are looking for and the younger ones? They're looking for younger ones that have finally seen the cause. Some of them that are consistent. Some of them that are not willing to walk away. Some that give their word and they don't back up. But maybe they've needed somebody to show them what the meaning of a handshake still is. That when you give your word to something, that you do it. That you're consistent to it. To know that in commitment and relationship of marriage, that when you said, I do, you did, I have, and I will. Well, these are the things that we're looking for. It's consistency in commitment. I wish that I could have done a better job of explaining it. But Paul has told Timothy that from a child you've been taught, the source of the teaching of this is Scripture. And Scripture is consistent. This comes at the hand of an unchanging God. God is consistent. our son, in the midst of an inconsistent world, among a race of men that are as fickle as the wind, that change because of every influence and every turn of a skirt or whatever comes their way. Women that are the same, I'm ashamed to say, in the midst of all of this, son, reprove, rebuke, exhort, all long-suffering, doctrine. The Word of God is consistent. It'll hold you steadfast in the midst of an ever-changing world. Our church is needed. They're falling apart because they're made up of families and people that are uncommitted, people that are afraid to change, people that they know the truth, they've heard the truth, but they won't let their pride go. They just cannot say I'm wrong. They just will not do it. Or the influence of a spouse, or a husband, or a wife, or their parents before them, and their memory, God help, and the influences of men and their teaching, they just will not commit to the truth. It's not a question about why I'm so much different than all these other Baptists and why I don't do this and I don't do that and I don't do this. The real mystery and amazement to me is that I'm still here. And the reason I haven't changed, and I look around and I see the excitement and I see the joy that appears in others' faces, I know true joy comes when I know the Lord has bailed on me. And even now, He loves me. And with an everlasting love, He's called me. He can't love me anymore. He can't love me any less. And heaven's my home because Jesus paid my sin debt at Calvary. And that cannot be taken from me by governments, principalities of power, things present or things to come, height nor depth or any other creature cannot separate me from the love of an unchanging God in Christ Jesus my Lord. That's my confidence. That's why I'm still here. That's consistency. I'm committed to it because God's committed to me. Love of Christ constraineth. You see, it's not our doctrinal correctness that's the glue that binds us. Chains bind us and make prisons. But the glue that holds us together has been formulated in the mind of God. Our doctrinal correctness is not the glue, but it's the formula for the glue. It's not the letter of the word, but the spirit. Do you understand what I'm saying? I thank you for the opportunity to have shared a few thoughts with you. Consider what I say, and the Lord give you understanding in all things. My friends, let's be a glue and not just you. Thank you so very much for this opportunity. May the Lord add His blessings. It's my prayer.